We appreciate so very much your interest in the life of Jesus Christ and the great blessings that he came to bring to man when he came to this earth, his personal ministry, when he died on the cross, when he was raised from the dead, when he sent out his apostles to preach the gospel in all the world. We're very thankful. We love the Word of God. We love the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we love our Savior who died for us. Thank you so much for being in our worship assembly tonight. Tonight's lesson, reviewing our past, in the text of the lesson, when Paul is before the elders from the church at Ephesus, they came to meet him, and he said to them in verse 18 of Acts 20, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on the way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the grace of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." It's interesting that Paul in this most solemn occasion, appearing before the elders of the local church at Ephesus, the ones charged with the responsibility of shepherding the flock and watching over the souls of men and women, young people and old people, that Paul reminisced a little bit about what he had done in the past. Paul looked in two directions in his speech to the Ephesian elders. He looked backward at the work he had done and how the Lord had used him in the service of the greatest kingdom ever known by man. He looked backward in verses 18 through 21 and verses 33 through 35. But he also, at the same time, looked forward to the future in verses 22 through 27. Usually when the New Year's occasion comes around in our world today, people begin to take a look backward and reminisce and reflect upon what the last year has brought before them. And many people think about the good things that they've experienced, and many people think about the trials that have presented problems to them in their lives. As they look back on their past, they wonder if things could have possibly been different. They have many questions. And they begin to solidify in their minds what their past means to them and how it can either be profitable to them or how it can be a detriment to them. And not only do people look to their past, they also look to their future. And if people have experienced a lot of difficulties in the past, they wonder what kind of difficulties they might experience in the days ahead. If they have experienced great things on this earth in the past, they look forward with brightness to the future. Or maybe they've had some difficulties in the past and are looking for the new year to be a turning point where they can look for brighter things in the future, where they will not have to deal with as many trials and difficulties of life. So the world looks both ways, in two directions, at the beginning of every new year. And incidentally, the month of January is named for a Roman god who was pictured as, when they drew a picture of this god based upon what he represented. Usually the face is, it has two faces and they look in opposite directions. One looking backward and one looking forward. Journalists and modern media review the past and try to predict the future. That's no strange thing to us. We just pick up the newspaper and read about that, and sometimes we have a great chuckle about how humorous it is that someone thinks that they can predict what's going to happen on the morrow. Sometimes you and I contemplate what the future holds for us, but we usually spend more time reflecting upon the past And I think there are two areas of our past that when we think about them, we realize that we might find something there that can be of profit for us, spiritually speaking, in our lives as Christians. So two points in the lesson this evening. And the first one is, when we review our past faults and failures. There are two things that we can do when we think about how we have conducted ourselves in the past with regard to our faults, with regard to our failures, our trespasses, our sins, and we can look back on those things and it can profit us. Or if we can look back on those things, it will be of no profit to us. It may even be a detriment. But let's think about how, first, those things can be profitable to us. If you have your Bibles, look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. One way we can profit by looking at our past, our faults and our failures, is that doing so reminds us of how thankful we should be for the great mercy and forgiveness that God has made available to us in Christ Jesus. Paul told Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, worthy of all acceptance, full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. A great tributary statement by Paul. Paul could never get his old life out of his mind. He could never forget what he once was, even though in the eyes of God he was dead wrong before he was converted to Jesus Christ. The baggage could have severely crippled him for life. There are many bad things that happen to a lot of people in this life, and many of you are no stranger to some of those. There are many bad things that happen to Christians in this life. There are many times that Satan, in his attempt to try to destroy the faith that we hold in our hearts, will cause things to happen in our lives that are just horrible to bear. And it creates a great condition of sadness and great difficulty for us to make it day by day when we're overcome by such surprises that are sprung on us. It's difficult. It's hard. But you know what we should not do? We should not wrap that up in a suitcase and carry it around with us the rest of the days of our lives. It'll destroy us. It'll destroy us from the inside out. Baggage, people call it. A lot of times people are called upon to endure great hardship and great difficulty in this life. And you know it because when you meet them, one of the first things they do is open their suitcase and tell you what a difficult trial they've had to undergo in life. And it was years ago and they just can't ever get over it. Yes, it is hard. Yes, it is difficult. Yes, maybe you're not deserving of the things that happen to you. But you're going to destroy yourself by carrying it around as baggage. Paul could have done that. With the fact that he persecuted God's people. He was actually opposed to Jesus Christ. He did it ignorantly. He didn't believe. He didn't have faith in Christ at the time that he did it. But he still did it. But when his eyes were open and he became a believer, then he threw the suitcase away and the baggage away and believed in Jesus Christ and he found mercy from God as a result. He used his past to glorify the attributes of Christ. You can see it in this passage. Yes, he mentions that he was a blasphemer. Yes, he mentions that he persecuted Christ. But he doesn't stop there. He talks about the great mercy he enjoyed, the grace of our Lord, which was more abundant. And what Jesus provides for sinners. And he was a recipient. So we can profit by looking at our past faults and failures if we're careful not to let those drag us down to the bottom of the ocean. Secondly, we can profit if it reminds us of the power that sin had over us and the great power that sin has in life. Paul wrote to the Roman Christians in chapter 7, beginning in verse 8. Romans 7, beginning in verse 8. And here's what he said. But sin, taking the opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was the result, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. Now be careful that you don't draw a conclusion here that he's saying the commandment of God is what killed me. The commandment of God is what made me a sinner. No, he's not saying that at all. One of the most powerful enticements to sin, really, is Satan's deception. Sin is deceptive. Satan is deceptive. Think of the Garden of Eden. When Satan came to Eve and the deception that he used there. Satan used the commandment of God, which is good and holy and right. There's nothing sinful about that. There's nothing in the commandment of God that's going to make a person sin. But now Satan took that commandment of God about, you can eat of any of the tree of the garden, just don't eat of this one. Satan took that commandment and used that commandment of God as an occasion to approach Eve and deceive her into believing that she'd been greatly disadvantaged by not eating the fruit on that tree. Satan used that commandment in a deceptive way to deceive her, and death was the penalty for that disobedience. Paul used his own experience as typical of the experience of all other people. That is how sin has power over people, by its deceptive nature. Doesn't that remind us of the power sin had over us in the past? How deceptive it is, and how Satan comes to us and works on us to make us think something different than God has told us in His Word. Is it profitable for us spiritually to know that fact, that sin is deceptive and Satan is deceptive? Is it profitable for us to know the nature of it? Certainly it is. So you and I can profit when we look backwards at our own faults and our own failures. But now, we will not profit from it if it makes us have fond memories of the sinful life that we used to live. And we want to go back to it because we had a great time. There's pleasure in sin. There's no doubt about that. Paul in Romans 6 and verse 21, Romans 6 and verse 21 says this, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. What benefit is there, Paul says? What benefit would it be for you to go back and live the old sinful lifestyle that you used to live? How would you benefit? How would it be profitable to you? How would it be good for you, not only in this life, but also in the life to come? And by what he says, we should be ashamed of those things. And we should realize the severity of the choice when he says the outcome of those things is death. Sadly, some less than committed Christians look back at their former lives and really wish they lived that way again. That's the influence of the world working on us. And that's Satan trying to convince us, you know, you got a hard road to hoe here now, trying to be a Christian. You know, it's much easier just to forget all of that stuff. Live the way you used to live, carefree, without responsibility. You know, they're kind of like the Israelites who look with fondness on the past. In Numbers 11 and verse 5, forgetting all about the slavery that they endured in Egypt. They were just focused on, we're having a hard time right now. Oh, we long for the days when we enjoyed the good life back in Egypt. You know, that's foolishness. Their lives were not good in Egypt. They were slaves of the Egyptians. And their taskmasters made it more difficult for them, increasingly difficult for them, as time went on. They're comparable to an orphan rescued from the streets, who remembers the scraps of cake that were eaten at various times in his life, but forgets all about the fact that he found those scraps of cake in a garbage can. To their credit, those addressed by this letter were ashamed of their former sinful lives. What will motivate us to make the right choices as you and I stand at the crossroads? Do we go back or do we continue on? What will motivate us? Paul challenged his readers and us to look down the road and see the consequences and see the end and see the goal down each road, see its ultimate destination. And he says in this passage, the outcome of those things is death. It will not profit us to look back at our faults and failures. Secondly, if it makes us forget about God's forgiveness. Consider what God has offered for our past faults and failures in just one of the many passages that we could use to describe this. Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. What God has done for us is described in a nutshell in these couple of verses here in Revelation 1. Now notice what Peter says about forgetting God's forgiveness in 2 Peter 1. If you have your Bible, look with me at this passage, please. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 8. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he describes what you and I might refer to as virtues of a Christian. What are the characteristic virtues of a Christian? You may even have a subtitle in this particular section that says the Christian graces or something similar to that, focusing on things that Peter is talking about in this letter. And when he mentions these specifically that are characteristic of the Christian, then he says in verse 8, if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. Now note this, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Do you see what he says? We're talking about remembering things or forgetting things. Remember things that are profitable. Do you see he says what? There's a bad thing now if you forget about God's forgiveness. If you forget about it, it's forgetting the purification of sins shows that one has become spiritually blind in this very passage. It shows that one has become spiritually short-sighted. This person who forgets about the purging from the sins, who forgets about the forgiveness of sins that he enjoys, now has the benefits of sin, if you can call them benefits. It's the person who has a guilty conscience. It's the person who not only has a guilty conscience, but he realizes that he's a failure to be what God intends him to be. And alienation from those he loves. And inability to enjoy the blessings that God wants him to enjoy. Those things come when we forget about our purging and forget about forgiveness. And the most terrible result is spiritual death. Wouldn't be good for us to forget about the forgiveness of God that we've received, would it? So, in consideration of our past faults and failures, there's a way that can be profitable to us and help us. There's a way that that can hurt us as well. Let's know the difference. And the final point, point number two, is this. When we look at our past, it can be profitable to us or unprofitable to us when we think about our past service for the Lord. Now let's think first about how that can be profitable to us. In the first place, it makes us determined to not lose what we've gained. We don't want to lose anything. We put a great deal of exercise into the selection of the things that are right and putting off things that are wrong. We don't want to lose that sharpness that we've gained up to this point. We've put a lot of effort into strengthening our faith and trusting in God more and more every day of our lives. We don't want to back up. We want to be strong. We have prayed and exercised in our relationships with other people to strive to love others before we love ourselves, to love God above all, to worship and serve God. We don't want to take a step back, do we? So we don't want to lose the ground that we've gained. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 32, says this, Hebrews 10, 32, "But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." What a great passage. These people that are under consideration here had lost something. We're not given a whole lot of details about the persecution that these people had to suffer. We're given what Paul said to them, that those sufferings can mean and what they can bring, and how they still need to be faithful. They endured losses that really were made necessary by becoming Christians. And they endured those. But they knew if they lost whatever it was that they lost on earth, they would gain in heaven. Inasmuch as formerly you endured so well, the writers say, you endured so well. Keep on keeping on. Be faithful now. That's the message. With heaven awaiting us, you and I can face any obstacle. And we can face it with the joy of God on our side. Don't you think? Our task is to keep on doing the will of God. For if we stop short, if we give up or throw away our faith, it would result in not receiving what God has promised for his faithful. We need enduring faith so we can profit when we look back. If we think of it in the right way, our service to God, we can also profit if it makes us thankful for what we have done in Christ. In Acts 20, in verse 20, "How I did not shrink from declaring you anything that was profitable," Paul said, "and teaching you publicly and from house to house." Paul was thankful for those opportunities. In verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." If someone was lost, it wasn't Paul's fault, because he told them everything they needed to know. It'd be their own fault for rejecting any aspect or all of it that Paul preached. It's interesting that Paul calls attention to his own example. Every elder ought to be an example of the believer. Every Christian ought to be an example of the believer, just like every minister, every evangelist ought to be an example of the believer. And when that is the case, each one of those people are thankful to God for the opportunity to do something in the kingdom of God for Jesus Christ. Something. Something. Be thankful for it. Accomplishing something for Christ among the people of our community, among someone in our lifetime. We ought to be thankful for that. Also, what is profitable is it makes us determined to improve in the future. When we consider our service in the past, we'll see things that were troubling to us. We'll see things where if we had that to do over again, we might say this different, or we might do this. We're usually all that way if we're sensitive to those things and trying to watch our steps. And it makes us want to improve in the future. Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he said in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12, "Not that I've already obtained or already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that, which I was also laid hold on of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The prize is at the end of the race, by the way. Constant effort is still required, by the way. Paul makes that clear, doesn't he? Paul's picture of one is a picture of someone who is so very eager for what is before him that he's stretching out his hand and his arm and every aspect of his body to reach it. He's pressing for it. He's stretching for it. That's a great, great picture of putting forth effort to do something, to lay hold of something. With our eyes on the goal, we press forward because we want that prize that Jesus Christ offers us. So, when we look back at our service to the Lord, we can look back and say, "I can make improvement. I can be better. I can do better for my Lord, and that's what I'm going to do." But now, if we look back on our service to the Lord, there are some things that will be unprofitable for our look backward, and they are, number one, we think we can coast now because of what we've done in the past. That's kind of a familiar attitude that people have. And if you work around anyone, if you work with other people, you've seen this kind of thing before. You've seen a reminiscing and a review of all the trophies that we've won and the accolades and the honors and everything because we're pretty great, pretty hot stuff. And then sometimes people just sit down from that point on and do absolutely nothing, don't they? We don't need to be that way. We can't coast because of what we've done in the past. Jesus said, the foolish said to the prudent in the story of the wise and foolish virgins, give us some of your oil for our lamps are going out. Jesus said, be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. These were people who were unprepared. Now, they started out with good preparation. They had what they needed at the beginning. It was all good up front. But they reached a point where it went sour. They ran out of oil. The bridegroom was delayed. Something happened. And they just didn't have what they needed. They couldn't coast. I believe it was Adlai Stevenson that was credited with this famous quote. And you've heard this before. On the plains of hesitation lie the blackened bones of countless millions who at the dawn of victory lay down to rest. And resting, died. Relying on our past accomplishments to push us forward so we can kind of give up and put it on autopilot. Put it on cruise control. And coast the rest of the way. Because think of all the good things we've done in the past. That's a very dangerous attitude. We'll not profit in looking back on our service to God if that is our attitude. It'll not profit us if we become self-righteous because of what we have done. In Luke 17 and verse 10, the words of Jesus should sound in our minds here. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. In our Lord's lesson, a man who worked and worked and worked and worked did that which was his duty to do and was due no special thanks for doing his duty. The lesson from our Lord is plain talk, calling us what we are, bondservants, slaves. That's who we are as disciples. It's not a popular lesson, but apparently that didn't bother the Lord that it wasn't popular. It was true. The slave of Jesus' time belonged to his master. Without sanctioning any kind of cruelty whatsoever, Jesus points up what his disciples knew to be appropriate and right about the slave-master thing in the first century. This was a proper relation between master and a slave. The kind of service the slave himself expected to render. It's unprofitable if we become self-righteous because of what we have done. And finally, it is unprofitable or not profitable to us if we compare what we have done in our service in the kingdom to what somebody else has done. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, Paul says this, we're not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding, Paul said. Now, I'm not telling you something that you're not familiar with because you all went to grammar school. And many of you had brothers and sisters in the family house where you grew up. And what did you do? When you got in trouble, you're called in question for something. How'd you squirm out of that a lot of times? Come on now. I know you're not that much different from my life. Well, look at what Jimmy did. That's a whole lot worse than what I did. Think about what Wayne did last week. And you want to punish me now? Look what he did. That's worse than what I did. Isn't that grammar school stuff? Aren't those childish things that we should grow out of as we mature, but some of us don't? Do we? That's a popular practice in grammar school, in a family of competing children. The Christian who measures himself by the world around him is sadly but certainly headed for destruction. Well, how come you're talking to me about this? Look what those people over there are doing. How many times have we heard that from someone? God has given all mankind the perfect standard to live by, and it's not, hey, look what that person's doing. It's not anything about this. The perfect standard is Jesus Christ. How do we stack up to Jesus Christ? And you know, if we'll adopt that as a standard, that will automatically make us more humble people, won't it? Because we realize how perfect Christ is. And I'm not there. God intends for us to try to grow up into His Son in every way and in all ways. Ephesians 4:15. The Christian who justifies any unrighteous behavior by saying, I'm not doing anything worse than others around me, has chosen the very poorest standard by which to order his own life. You know that, don't you? We know that, don't we? The Christian must come out from among the world and dare to be different before God. How do we measure up with Jesus? That's the real standard. So it can be unprofitable for us, looking back on our service to God, if we're thinking and using the wrong standard. So, if we want to take a good look at the past in our lives, let's do that and answer the right questions. Have my past sins been forgiven? That's probably the ultimate question in thinking about our past. Have I been faithful in the past, but I'm faithful no more? Return to faithfulness. Remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent, the Lord said. Am I thankful for all that I now have in Jesus Christ? Am I determined in my life to revert back to the old lifestyle? Or live the new man? Good questions, I think. Thank you very much for listening to the lesson tonight. I hope it's been profitable to you. I hope you will take it and grow from it and learn from it. Expand on it in your own personal studies. Be what God wants you to be. Encourage others to do the same. If you're in our assembly tonight and you would like to become a Christian this very night as a believer that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, will you repent of your sins? Will you confess Him before men? Will you be baptized in water for the remission of sins as the Bible teaches? If you'll do that, we can do that this very night. The pool of water is ready behind me. Clothing is prepared. We have plenty of towels to dry off with. What a great experience it would be to see someone baptized into Christ this very night. If you've sinned in a public way that demands public correction, take care of that now. Don't leave. Make it right with God. Make it walk right with your brethren before you leave. You have the opportunity to do that. We can help you in any spiritual way. To walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first walked in, we'd be delighted to do it. And if we can, please respond to the Lord's invitation while we encourage you by standing together and singing the invitation song.